Good afternoon. Hey, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 15. I'll just go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for giving us this time that we can gather together. Father, I just pray that you'll just give me a peace. And Father, I just pray that these words will be yours, Lord, and not mine. I pray for everyone here that will have a mind that is clear from the worries that they're going through the troubles. And Father, I just pray there will be no distractions, Lord, and that the hearts will be open, and that you'll just give us a clear and understanding. Father, we just thank you for your marvelous grace that you have saved us, Lord. And Father, we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so before we get into chapter 15, I want to just back up and look at the end of 14, because it'll make a lot of sense, because this chapter just continues right along. So we know at the end of chapter 14 that Abraham had his experience with Melchizedek. And he was coming back, and in verse 21 of 14, it says, "Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten, and portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, and let them take their portion.'" So continue right on in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.'" Why it's important to look at those verses in chapter 14 is that we see here that he said no to the king of Sodom. He did not want his reward, because if he did, people can look at Abram and say, "Look at all that the Lord has blessed him, and there's king of Sodom." Be like, "Well, wait a minute. You know, he's made rich because I gave him this or I gave him that. It wasn't the Lord." Abram, he knew that the reward came from God. God here is confirming this. It says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." This is the fourth time God has visited him or appeared to him. We see he turned down the king's reward and showed great faith in God, that God was his reward in the riches, and is not of Sodom, not of this earth. We can even say maybe in that time of battle there, it can even be a time of worry that he had, maybe even a fear, but God was his shield. We see in Ephesians 6:16, it says, "Only through the shield of faith we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." That's Ephesians 6:16. And I think the spiritual applications here is that our riches are in heaven, not of this earth. That's what Abram saw, and that of what is God's confirming here. When you become born again, you have a nature that will desire these things, these heavenly things, and you will grow and produce fruit. If your desires are still in this world, if they're carnally minded Christians, we may be saved, but you may have a hard time bearing fruit. One verse that came to my mind, you don't have to turn to it, it's 1 John 2:28. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I was thinking how sad it would be to be saved, but then be ashamed at his coming. That if we are abiding in him, we can have confidence and be assured that this is not our home, that we have a home in heaven, and that we are not to be ashamed at his coming, that we can have confidence. Moving on to verse 2. It says, "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" So we see here that the what Abram is focused on, he gets straight to the point. He says in verse 2, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? We know that that God has already promised him. He said, look at the sand. You know, can you number it? He's going to give a similar statement here. You know, so he knows that he's going to have a child, or he's going to be a father of many people, many nations. But we see here, he's saying, I'm getting old. You know, where's, you know, the child? Not that he did not believe, but he is asking this. One thing I want to point out is here in verse 2, the term Lord God is used. And if you look in your Bible, like in verse 1, we have the Lord, capital letters L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. We saw that in chapter 2 in Genesis. Here in verse 3, we have a capital L, but lowercase O-R-D. And that word in the Hebrew is Adon or Adonai. And that means, the primary meaning is a master. I think it's key to, you know, like this is the first time, just what we saw last chapter, the first time we saw El Elyon, the God of the Most High. And we got to see that. So we got to see another revealing of God as our master. So we see here the Lord God is used as deity and to man. To man and to deity, it talks about a master, and to man, it would be Genesis chapter 4, and to a husband, and that's Genesis 18, and that's when Sarah was calling Abraham Lord, and meaning master. We also see a relationship with Christ in John 13. He is called a teacher or a master. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, he's referred to as the husband, as we are the bride. So we see this master and servant relationship. In the letters that Peter and Paul and James wrote, they started out by saying a bond servant of Christ. So we see this obedience. They still have that relationship like we talked about on Thursday. We talked about that Christ called them his brethren. So there are still brethren in that intimacy of relationship, just as God is our Father and we can come to him. But in our obedience, God is our master and we are to serve him. If you can, turn to Romans chapter 6. Let's read a couple of verses that I think elaborates on this. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 6. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you're the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And have been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So either we are going to be slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. They are the only two options. Looking at verse 22, it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here this sense of servitude, that you're either going to serve God, serve righteousness, or you're going to serve sin, or you can even say you're going to serve your own self. Moving back to verse 4 in Genesis chapter 15. It says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So we see this confirmation again. We can imagine that this is night, or maybe almost night. He's looking at the stars, You can imagine what that would look like, especially back then when we don't have city lights or any lights. It would have just been the moon and the stars. How many there would be there? And how many Abram didn't even know that were out there that we even know today? So this is confirming again the great nation, a great people his offspring will be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We got to see the sword drills, the verses. So we're going to go through these. But we see here that he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What a simple verse, yet so complex. It didn't say that, you know, he did this. You know, God didn't say, yeah, if you believe and, you know, you say your prayers at night, you know, you're counted for righteousness. It's not that. There's nothing added to it. He believed in God, and it counted for him for righteousness. Same thing as he said yes to God's promises, or he said amen to God's word. So if we can, let's look at these. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 1. Verse 1 of Romans 4, it says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. If you can work for your salvation, then God owes it to you. But we know that's not true. God has only had one method to save, and it was by grace. It says in verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Accepting Christ as Savior and believing in him has made you righteous. You can either stand before God in your own righteousness or by God's righteousness. Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Starting in verse 5, Galatians 3, verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So we're saying here in verse 5, the spirit that we have, all the blessings that we have in Christ, is it because of something that we've done? Is it because we come to church? Is it because X, Y, Z? No, it's because of faith. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And it says, just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. I'm not going to turn to James chapter 2, but I would like to look at Hebrews chapter 11. In James chapter 2, he is bringing out that it was by the works of faith. And then he's bringing out the time that Abraham went to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So we see here that Abraham did this by faith, and this was his outward showing of his faith. When we look at this, it is easy to say amen to the promises, just like Abraham did. But can we trust it in day-to-day life? We see here that we often forget, worry, cast out on God's promises in our actions. And we know that Abraham, as we're going to see in the next chapter, he fell and did not trust in God the way he should have. But we do see the outward showing in his faith, just like we see in James when he brings out. I'll turn back to Genesis 15, verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. So we see here is another reminder to Abram of what God did for him. We know in Joshua 24, it states that on the other side of the river where Abraham was, that they served other gods. So we know that Abraham came from people who were pagan, who worshipped other gods. He brought him out to a land that would be his own. What an easy application that we can see here, that just as we were in sin and trespasses, that God took us out, that we were spiritually dead, God brought us out of darkness into life, and we have a new home. Verse 8, it says, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? You see that same word there, that Adonai, that Lord God, how shall I know that I inherit it? Abraham's asking, how will I know? And just as if someone's going to give us land and we're going to take it, we would want it to have it in writing, or we would want to have a contract and probably go get it notarized. And that is kind of what happens in the next part of this, is that God is confirming this. He's taking it to the bank and he's getting it notarized, pretty much. Verse 9, it says, so he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So he tells him to get a sacrifice. We see what it is. He cuts it down the middle, if you can imagine it. And they have one on each side. And then they have the birds, each bird, on each side. And this is the way that men in this day, and I'll say later on, they made contracts. They would say, I'm going to give you this, and then you give me that. I'm going to give you these five chickens, and you give me these right here. And then we make a sacrifice, and we walk together down the middle, and then that's a deal. That's getting a contract notarized. If you can, just to see this in Scripture, turn to Jeremiah chapter 34. Verse 18 of Jeremiah 34 says, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. So we see here that this is how this was done, even in this time, right here when Jeremiah is writing it, and back then. And we see here that God is showing us that this is what was done, and there's going to be punishment if you transgress the covenant that was made, and this right here. I also think it would be a scene to be there. You see carcasses laid. You see Abraham shooing off vultures, and you're probably asking him, I see you got a contract, you're someone you're making a deal with, where's the other person at? And I'm sure he would say to him that he just told me to make this, and I know he will be here. So we're going to see what happens. It says in verse 12, it says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. So we see here, Abraham is paralyzed in sleep. And it seems very strange to have a contract between two people, and one of the people that's supposed to be performing the contract is in deep sleep and can't move. Seems pretty strange. God is going to go through, as we're going to see, and Abram is going to be able to do nothing. Because God is promising something, and Abram is promising nothing in return. And we're going to see that, just as with us, that God the Father and God the Son made a contract. And God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for our sins. And he paid it all. And what did we do? We did nothing except believe. God didn't say for us to do something, because if we had to do something, it would not be grace. So God, all he wants us to do is do just what Abraham did. Say amen to God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Verse 13 says, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. We see this all came to be. Israel served in Egypt for 400 years, and God judged them, and Israel came out with great possessions. We see this theme kind of going throughout the Word of God, where God raises up nations, ungodly nations, to deal with Israel, and then God judges the nations afterward. We see it here in Egypt. You look at Babylon. He raised them up, and then afterwards, they came crumbling down. And I believe when we look at Revelations, you look at Rome, 70 AD, or you can say the Roman Empire. We look at Revelation and what happens. The cup of iniquity filled, and God judged them, a great judgment. Verse 15 says, and now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So we see here that this also was fulfilled. Abraham dies at age 175, a good old age. We see here another common thread that goes throughout the Bible. And we see it here, that God is patient. And he is patiently waiting for lost sinners to come to him. We see here it says that in verse 16, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. What an amazing act of patience and mercy God has shown the Amorites. I guarantee you none of us will look at the Amorites and their filth and their paganism and say, you know what, we'll give you 400 years and then I'll judge you. We would already judge them. We are going to judge them. And look what they did. Look what they're doing. God is saying that he has given them 400 years to turn. And when people come and say, you know, look at, I can't believe that God would destroy all of Jericho and all these towns when they come in. And who is a God that would do something like that, be that cruel? And he gave them 400 years. We've already saw this with Noah, Methuselah. It was a sign saying when he dies, the flood will come. And it's no accident that Methuselah, the oldest living person recorded in the Bible. God was extremely patient with those. He's extremely patient with them, and he's extremely patient with us and the lost. And we thank him for that. How many repented of their evil deeds? Rahab, maybe. That's one. There may be more. But she had faith. Others believed. She said that, you know, when they came, said, They're fearing. They're scared. They know what you did. You're part of the Red Sea. But she trusted in God's promises. She had faith. And God saved her. Verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. I think verse 6 is one of those verses that we can meditate a long time with. And verse 17 is another one. It says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Smoking oven and a burning torch speaks of God. We see the burning bush. We see the smoke in the temple. We think about Isaiah chapter 6. We see that the smoke and fire represent God in the Old Testament. As we said before, God did it all. He is the one that went between those pieces. Abraham could do nothing. We see here that God tells him of the land that he will have and yet to be fulfilled. And God goes on to tell the tribes that were currently in the land and how they will be Israel's. We also think of the darkness of Calvary and that darkness of those 3 hours where that fulfillment happened, where Christ paid it all for us. We see that here. We see here that it was only God that can go between those pieces because God can only swear by himself. Let's turn to look at that as Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. God, he could not swear by any greater thing. If God does not fulfill his promises, then that is something that's on him. Because he made these promises, he made this covenant with only him. What a wonderful and precious thing to meditate on and to think that God has not asked us to do anything. Because we can't do anything for our righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. There is nothing that we can do. Anything that we try to do is worthless when it counts to our righteousness. To close, we will look back in that first verse, that God is our shield and our great reward. Do we have faith in God's word that it will protect us in the dark times and comfort us in our low moments? Are we storing treasures in heaven? Do we seek earthly rewards or gains? Or do we seek rewards in heaven? As we looked in 1 John, there will be some people who are saved but are ashamed at his coming. But the first and most important question to ask yourself is, are you right with God? Has God made you righteous? Abram was made righteous, or was made right with God, by believing in God's promises. It was not by works or by his obedience, but it was by faith. We are made right or righteous when we believe that we are in our own self completely lost, imperfect, and sinners. That the only way to be made righteous is by a perfect sacrifice for our sins. We can offer nothing for God for our salvation. All we can do is come by faith and believe that Christ died and rose again, and that he alone paid the price for our sins. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you have saved us by your grace, that you have asked us nothing in return but to believe on your word. Believe that you sent your son down to live a perfect life and to humble himself so far that he would die for the sins of the world. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't have full assurance, doesn't have any doubt of their salvation, Father, I pray that you will open their eyes, that you will plant the seed in their heart, Lord, to see that they need to trust in you. Today's the day of salvation. Father, for us that have been born again, that are saved, that have your spirit in us, I pray that that our treasures will be laid up in heaven, that we will not be seeking the riches of this world, that we will not be consumed with the day's worries, that we can trust in your promises, that in you is yes and in you is amen, Lord. And we can trust in that. Father, again, we just thank you for the wonderful salvation that you have blessed us with. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.